Well, good morning. Manda, do you have that newsletter that you printed off? Manda, that newsletter that you printed off that had information about the... you gave it to Henry, okay. Okay, you gave it to who? Irene. Irene, can I borrow that from you? I wanted to spotlight a project, a Christmas project this year. The Bible says it's better to give than receive, right? So when we have an opportunity this year to be a help, blessing to families in our community. And I will tell you that there are some things that the Lord, some opportunities the Lord has given to us, even recently, that have just made a difference in some folks' lives, whether it's moving wood. You'll hear more about that next week, moving wood for folks, just providing meals. And I'm just thankful that we are rising to those challenges, rising to those opportunities. God is going to bless that. And so you'll notice we have all our Christmas trees up. I love setting up Christmas trees. It is right up there with a lot of things that I love to do. And my favorite is getting covered in pitch and getting needles everywhere and then the tree still being crooked no matter what you do. I love all those things about it. So this year, you know, it's a strange year. It's a strange year. But we really just want to own 2020's Christmas and just enjoy every bit of it. And so this year we have not one, not two, not three, not four, but actually five trees in the building. All right. So we're probably going to be checking the level on the well to make sure we don't run it dry. But there's one tree in particular that I want you to notice, and that's the one just inside to the right. And this is our, I guess you could call it our bread of life tree. And you'll notice on it that there are a bunch of ornaments. And so this year we've set up this tree inside the gym to benefit our church's food pantry. And each of those ornaments can be purchased for a $10 donation, right? You can purchase one for a minimum $10 donation. And all those proceeds are going to go to Christmas boxes for folks in our community that are in need Christmas. And the Lord has brought a lot of needs to our attention. And specifically, Rachel Batlis is the one who's going to be working to assemble food boxes this coming month. She's got a good ear and a good eye for people that have a need. And so if you would, some have already done this, but there's a basket right by the door. Just drop in a donation and grab a Christmas ornament. And then guess what happens? Every year when you put your Christmas tree up, you can remember, hey, remember that 2020 when we, our church did a bread basket or gave a food basket to someone for Christmas. And so really just want us to own that. Jesus met physical needs and spiritual needs. And if you look carefully in the Gospels, you'll find that he often, before he met a spiritual need, showed that he could meet a physical need with a miracle. And so I'm excited about that. Please make sure to jump on that opportunity. Irene, I'm going to put this right here, and I'll make sure I give that to you after service. All right, Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'm just going to throw on the mic. I do apologize that last week I came to church early to turn the heat on, and then something happened in between the parsonage and the church building. I forgot that I was supposed to turn the heat on. And chilly for you. Whoa! I would go down just a little bit, Jonathan. They can hear me in Somerville with that volume. All right. Yeah, so I apologize for that, and this time it's warm enough in here where I'm already taking my jacket off. So Genesis chapter 21, that's great. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's stand together. Genesis 21, verse 1. I love this passage. This is just such a rich passage, and I really think it'll be a help and an encouragement to us all. Genesis 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your many blessings to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can gather around the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study this passage to just be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to have Bibles and to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated this morning. So we're going to look at, title this morning is The Divine Process of Faith. And I appreciate you so much just bearing with us as we're learning new things here, making use of the gym. I know there's only one screen, but Black Friday happened. And so by next week, we should have two screens so that wherever you're sitting, you can see the notes and the scriptures that are there with them. And so our title this morning is The Divine Process of Faith. The Divine Process of Faith. And so you know me, I want to make sure that we know where we're coming from before we dig into our passage. And so in Genesis 17, I'm going to give you some summaries. In Genesis 17 and 18, we just see more blessings of God in Abraham and Sarah's life. Specifically, you know, I've been using Abraham, Abram interchangeably, but God has been calling them Abram and Sarai. But now in Genesis 17, he's going to change their name to Abraham and Sarah. And names have a great deal of meaning in the Bible. Names have a great deal of meaning, and a name change signifies a new reality. So God is changing Abram's name to Abraham because he's signaling that there's going to be a change in his life, that God's going to make a change in his life. And so Abram means exalted father, right? It just means honored father. But Abraham means father of a multitude, okay? Here's a guy with how many children to date? One son. And Ishmael is not the son of promise, as God had said. But God changes his name to Abraham. Sarai, which means princess, is changed to Sarah, which means princess. Okay, what's the point? Why did he just change one letter? Why did it go from Sarai to Sarah if the meaning didn't change? I really think that God, in just adjusting Sarah's name, Sarai to Sarah, is putting his hand on her and reminding her that he is going to use her to bring the child of promise. That it's not going to be Hagar, it's not going to be anybody else, but God is touching her life and saying, I'm going to use you. I know that by human standards, there's no way that you can have children, but I, the Lord, am going to do this. And so the response of both Abraham and Sarah is what? Anybody remember? Laughter. They both laugh. The Abraham laughs in Genesis 17:17, and Sarah laughs in Genesis 18:12. They say the longer you're married to someone, the more you become like them, right? Or the longer you have a pet, the more you and the pet look alike, right? It's going to work out well for Jake and Brady, I'm sure, right? Abraham and Sarah, they're a lot alike, and they both respond with laughter when they hear what it is that God's going to do. Well, God takes it a little bit, takes another step and even predicts in Genesis 18 when it is that the child is going to come. In Genesis 18 and verse number 10, this is an angel of the Lord is there. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Okay. So what's he saying? He's saying in less than a year, I am going to come back and Sarah will have a son at that time. Sarah is going to have a son in less than a year. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11 tells us what we know, that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's not able to have children. She laughs, in verse 12, after I've waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord hold also. There's no way we can have kids. And yet in verse 14, what does the angel of the Lord say? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God also introduces to Abraham the practice of circumcision. And he teaches Abraham that circumcision is a sign and a reminder of the covenant that God has made with Abraham and his descendants. But it's also a sign and a reminder of the kind of heart that God's people must have. And so you'll look in some passages where God is asking his people to be circumcised in heart, to be holy. And so there's a lot of good things that happen in Abraham and Sarah's life. Their name is changed. God predicts the time of the child's birth. He even names the child for them, Isaac, which means laughter, right? You know that, don't you, Liz, all right? Name that child Isaac, laughter, because it was just a reminder to them of the miracle that God did. And so you'd think they're riding high. There's many blessings in their lives, but sometimes blessings are followed by some failures. In Genesis 18 and 19, God declares his intention to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has a conversation with Abraham about this, not just because of Abraham, but because of his descendants, so that they would know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about this. It mattered for Israel what happened 400 years ago. So by the time the Israelites are being removed from Egypt by God, God is making sure that they know what happened 400 years prior in their history. Does it matter to us as Americans what happened 400 years prior to today in our history? It ought to matter. It ought to matter what happened. We ought to be mindful that 400 years ago to this very date, there was a scraggled group of people who by faith crossed the Atlantic and were trying to make a home in New England. Why? Because they believed that God gave them religious freedom. And so in Genesis 18 and 19, God is discussing this with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham tries to negotiate with God, and he says, God, if there's at least 10 people there that are righteous, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, yeah, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare it. Well, what is clearly evident? There's not 10 righteous people. Now, God does go and rescue Lot and Lot's family, but the only three people that make it out alive are Lot and his two daughters. So that's kind of a low point. You know, it's a low point. You think about Lot's life. Lot went to Sodom to see what he could get and achieve and earn and benefit by the world. But in the end, he loses all of his wealth and most of his family. There's a good lesson there. Now we come to Genesis 20, and it's Abraham repeating mistakes. Abraham repeats the mistakes he made in Egypt. He travels to the wilderness south of Israel and sets up camp there. I don't know all the reasons. We don't know the reasons why he would have moved. He's sojourning, if you will. It's possible that what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, that it just kind of broke his heart, and he for a time just moved, but he wanders from the Lord in his walk with him. Why? Well, he goes to the wilderness south of Israel, sets up camp, and he asks Sarah to tell the king called Abimelech that he is her sister. Does this sound familiar? It's like we've already done this before. Abraham went to Egypt, told Sarah, tell everybody you're my sister. And he does the same thing again, but God does the same thing and delivers Abraham from his faithless mess. And then you come to Genesis 21. All right, so you can see in Abram's life and Abraham and Sarah's life, God is just, he's going to do what he says he's going to do by grace. He is going to make good on this promise. So you come to Genesis 21, verses 1 to 4, which for Abraham and Sarah is going to be a joyful moment. Why? Because faith becomes sight. What they have believed, what they have hoped for, finally comes to fruition. They've waited 25 years in order to have this son. 25 years ago, in Abraham's life, God promised him that he would be a father of many nations at a time when he didn't have any children and his wife couldn't have children. When it was a physical impossibility, God said, no, you're going to be a father of many nations. And God, this is what we really need to see, is that God has put them through a process that has deepened them and their faith. God has put them through a process that has deepened them and their faith. And folks, we need in 2020 Christians who are deepening in their faith, who are growing deeper, who are growing deeper. And so we're going to look at this divine process of faith. The first thing I want you to see is that God has made promises to Abraham. This is just a reminder for us. But again and again, God has rehearsed his covenant promise with Abraham. In Genesis 12 and in Genesis 13 and 15 and 17 to date, before, by the time you come to Genesis 21, no less here than four times, we see that God has restated three promises. He's promised him land. Just listen to that. This is what God has said to him when it comes to land. A land I will show thee, unto thy seed will I give this land. All the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Unto thy seed have I given this land, land for an everlasting possession. Really important. God has restated that again and again and again. There is land that is promised to Abraham. But then also there's this promise of countless descendants. I will make of thee a great nation, God says. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. I will make thy seed as the stars of heaven. You're going to be a father of many nations. A father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. All this to a couple who have not yet had that child of promise. God also promises to bless Abraham, blessing for him and blessing through him. He says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Think about all these promises that God has made. What has really changed circumstantially in Abraham's life? Not much. Not much. What's really happened in Abraham's life? Well, he moved away from home, made some mistakes. He's grown in his faith. But all these promises that God has made to him, none of them has he really enjoyed the first fruits of it. You know when somebody promises you like an apple pie? Henry, that happens sometimes, right? Apple pie. Someone says, I'm going to make you an apple pie. What is the best piece of that apple pie? The first one, right? The first fruits. Abraham has not yet got to see God come through yet on any of these promises in a first fruit sort of way. He's not tasted any of it. He's lived in the land, but remember, he gave some of that land to Lot. He let Lot have the best of it, right? He right now at this very moment, he's actually not even living. He's wandered out of that land. He's wandered to Egypt. He's wandered to the wilderness south of Israel, but he doesn't own anything. And in fact, he's not going to own any land in the promised land until he buys Sarah's grave. And even then, he buys a burial plot for Sarah by faith. That's the first time Abraham owns any of it. And so he doesn't own any land. He doesn't have a child of promise. And really, He's still waiting. He's never going to see God make his name great. Most of the promises that God has made to Abraham are ultimately going to be fulfilled in his descendants, and he may not get to taste and see any of it. Though we don't see a lot of change in Abraham's circumstances, he's moved and he's gotten old, there's clearly change going on in Abraham's heart. Faith is forming in this man's heart. Faith is forming in this man's heart based upon the promises of God, based upon God's word. And so number one, we know that God's made these promises. He's repeated these promises. What has happened as a response in Abraham to the promises that have been given? Well, faith is forming. Faith is forming upon the word of God. Faith is revealed in our actions. Faith is revealed in our actions. Think about Abraham's actions. He did leave his home country. He did leave his family as God told him to. He did leave everything that he knew to go into a land that he'd never seen before. And so Abraham, by faith, he went into this land that God said he would give to him. Think about this. Abraham continued to look for God to fulfill his promise of a child. And there's a conversation that God has with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, where after God promises Abraham, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a descendant. Abraham says, okay, is it going to be Eliezer of Damascus, who is my servant? You know, is it going to be, is he this promised descendant? And God says, no, it's not him. Sarah, as she's trying to figure this out, suggests to Abraham, well, maybe through a surrogate mother, maybe through Hagar, we can have a child. And they have that whole mess happens. Even though they can't figure it out, they're still searching and trying to understand, God, how are you going to fulfill your promise? You've made this promise to us, and Lord, we're just waiting on you to fulfill it. And even though they couldn't figure it all out, Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This statement about Abraham's faith is repeated in Romans and Galatians and James. This Abraham's faith is that staple of his life that bore repeating. His faith was made up of the kind of stuff that God said in his word is worth repeating. That's worth repeating. So in Romans and in Galatians and James, Abraham's faith is brought up. God made promises. Abraham believed God. And then what happened? Well, those promises were fulfilled. This is where we come to in Genesis 21. That first piece of pie, all right, the first fruits is fulfilled according to the word of God in which Abraham's faith is placed. Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do, and then he got to taste that first bit of it when their son Isaac is born. You look at Genesis chapter 21, look at verse 1. The Bible says that the Lord visited Sarah. How did he do it? As he had said. As he had said. And then it's repeated. The Lord did unto Sarah, what did he do? Four words, as he had spoken. So exactly the way the Lord said it would happen, it happens. It says in verse 2 that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Look at this. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. So how did this promise get fulfilled? Well, as he had said, as he had spoken, at the set time. As far as how we look at things, Abraham has moved everything he has, moved his family, moved his employees, moved everything to somewhere he's never seen, wandered from that place a couple times, made some mistakes, lived there 25 years, and now 25 years after moving, he gets that first taste of God fulfilling his promise. What's happened over the course of 25 years? A lot of waiting and a lot of faith growing. God's divine process of growing faith, humanly speaking, took time. It took experiences. It was like baseball and at-bats, one pitch at a time, one day at a time. Abraham was learning faith. I think it's interesting in verse 3 how specific Moses gets. God is using Moses to pen the scriptures. And look at verse 3. They want to make sure, God wants to make sure that we know that Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Just making sure you know, this really is Abraham and Sarah's kid. They've looked for other ways for it to take place. They've looked to solve God's problem. They've looked to make God's promise happen. But God said, no, you don't have to do any of that. This is going to be, as I've said, as I've spoken, at the set time. And so in verse 3, I can imagine that, can you imagine the conversations that took place just in as Isaac grew and as they're holding that baby for the first time? They probably did laugh, right? They probably did laugh. Why? Can you believe it? Can you believe that God did this? We didn't have, you know, there were times when we didn't know how it was going to happen. And there were times when we tried to solve it on our own, but God, as he said, as he spoke at the set time, he came through and was good on his word. What does that do? That strengthens faith. That builds faith. That encourages them, encourages us when we see that God's promises are fulfilled according to his word that we've placed our faith in. And so then you think, okay, well, what happens now? What happens next, right? What happens next? Well, what happens in the lives of these people when they see that God follows through with his promises? Obedience. Obedience follows. How do you know? Well, Abraham made double dog sure to name his son Isaac. He didn't name his son, you know, Abram or Abraham. He didn't tweak his name a little bit. He said, this is what God has named this son, and I will name him Isaac. You know, God did the same thing in Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist. And remember, his father, Zacharias didn't believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so the angel said, well, since you won't believe, I'm going to shut your mouth until the baby's born. And then when the baby's born, you can open your mouth and declare that God did what he said he was going to do. And you're going to name this boy John. God named John the Baptist. When God comes to Mary to explain that God's going to use her to be the mother who will bring the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, Emmanuel, into this earth, God is going to add divinity, to add humanity to his divinity. Mary didn't name Jesus. God named him. God named Isaac, and Abraham was obedient to that. We see also in verse 4 that he circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. As God commanded him. What does that tell us about Abraham? Well, he loved God. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so we see not only that Abraham's faith over the years had been built and strengthened and God came through on his word. Abraham loved God. The Bible says he was called the friend of God and he obeyed God. His obedience showed his love for God. And so when we think about this process, it's clear to us, I think, that faith formed in Abraham. That faith grew in Abraham. How is it that we, you and I, can see faith grow in our lives? How is it that we can see faith grow in our lives? Well, we see in Abraham's life, God made promises. God made promises. And we see that Abraham believed God and his promises. He took God at his word. When God was speaking to him, he took God at his word. And then what happened? God made good on his promises. God made good on his promises. And then Abraham followed with obedience to the commands of God. And you know what happened? It was rinse, repeat. This cycle over the process of 25 years happened again and again and again. When God made promises and Abraham acted outside of that cycle, that divine process, and he tried to make things work on his own, it was a mess, right? When he tried to leave faith in God and solve things with Hagar, what happened? Well, my kids remember, he went from one mad wife to two mad wives. It didn't work very well. Doing it his way, believing in himself and trying to solve it his way, didn't work. And so when we look at this process in our lives, you know, God has given us promises in his word. God, remember when Jesus went to Capernaum and the Bible says that he could not do much there because what? There was no faith. There was a lack of faith. He didn't do many mighty works there because of people's unbelief. But when God's people will believe in his promises that are made to them by faith, they find that God comes through on his word. He fulfills his promises. And what happens then? We immediately want to be obedient because we love him. We love him for providing for us, for answering our prayers, for making good on his word. So then it's like, okay, well, how do you make this even nuts and bolts, salt of the earth, simple for all of us? You know, how do I make this simple for me? I think it really comes down to something as simple as Genesis 19:27. So I want you to turn to Genesis 19:27. The Bible says that of Abraham, that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he did what? Stood before the Lord. Genesis 19:27. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. What Bible did Abraham have to read? He didn't have one. He didn't have a Bible to read. But he had a God to speak to. He had a God to pray to. I was thinking about this even this weekend, how we look at our morning devotions, our Bible time, our Bible reading, and we've come up with all these different ways of expressing how we sit down and read our Bibles. But in its simplest and purest and most accurate form, what is supposed to be happening is that we're meeting with God. We're meeting with God. This is his word. Abraham may not have had a written word from God, but he certainly had the voice of God that said, here's what I'm going to do. And God has given to you in his word promises that he has made to you. Promises that he's made to our church. Now we have to parse them very carefully and not claim someone else's promises. If there is an inheritance that has, you know, Ronald Gibson's name on it, and there's a meeting in which he's going to receive that inheritance, I don't show up and try and claim Ronald's promise. But the promises that are made to me, I've got to believe that God is going to be good on his word. And then when he's good on his word, I'm going to fall through with obedience to those promises. What does it look like for you and me practically? It means that we have time every day where we show up to meet with God. Every day there ought to be time where you show up to meet with God. It's been a blessing to hear from different people how in recent years, you know, they've had a year where for the first time they read through their Bible, where they finally formed in that habit of just faithfully meeting with God. And you know what follows? Faith forms. Faith grows in people who plant themselves in the Word. Faith grows in people that plant themselves in the Word, like Psalm 1. And so practically speaking, do you have that place where you show up to meet with God? Not where you just read a daily bread, hush, you know, in a rush on the way somewhere, but it is important for you to sit down and read and meet with God. What does that look like? I was thinking about reading just different men and their example. And I think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said when he was younger, he prayed for faith. He prayed for faith. Lord, give me faith. I need faith, Lord. And he thought that someday faith would just come and strike him like lightning. But that faith never came. He said, faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, I realized I'd closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I open my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Isn't it interesting how we maybe even divide up our time where we have our Bible reading and then our prayer time? You ever done that? You have your Bible reading and then your prayer time. But D.L. Moody recognized that his prayer time and his Bible dovetailed together, because what he read, he prayed about. What he read, he prayed about. And when God made a promise to him and he prayed about that and trusted God to provide for a need, for God to give him wisdom, for God to help him to mend that relationship his way, he saw that God was good on his promises. Faith grew, obedience followed. Someone else wrote, another pastor wrote, that faith is not some kind of unstable and unadvised confidence that just believes in everything, everything that's impossible. Faith is ruled and bound by the word of God. Abraham didn't just believe that they were going to have a son for the fun of it. He believed that because God said that's what he was going to do. He didn't just believe that the land he lived in would someday be his because he wanted it, but because God said he was going to give it to him. Sometimes we try to believe in things that we want as opposed to what God has said, this is what I'm going to do for you. There's a whole bunch of kids this year, maybe not here, but kids that are believing in Santa Claus so they'll get what's on their Christmas list. Because Santa Claus has promised to give that thing to them. Foolishness, right? Instead of believing that God will follow through on his promises, because he is who he is. One day, one step at a time, you and I have opportunity to live by faith that is built upon the word of God and his promises. We've talked about a number of different things where Abraham's faith was strengthened, Abraham's faith wavered, Abraham's faith did this, Abraham's faith did that. And this whole time, we have forgotten to look at that process that God had in his life. To me, it's I don't want to detract from God's word at all, but the best way I can understand it is that illustration of baseball, that illustration of free throws, where each time you show up and you practice pitch by pitch, free throw by free throw, right? Those repetitions of things. When it comes to deer season, which is still not mercifully over for the deer as we enter the round of black powder, right? How do you become a good shot? Just keep shooting. Keep practicing. How do we become people of faith? Well, by showing up every day and reading God's word, by trusting him to follow through in his promises. And so I have to ask us, are we engaged in God's process? Are we choosing faith when things are down and out? Are we choosing faith when things get hard? Are we trying to believe when the odds are against us? Or is faith just a consistent every day? I show up, I read the word, I pray every day. That's what builds faith. That's what builds faith. Do you know what promises God has made to you? Do you know what promises he's made to you in his word? It's a good question. Because you can't really have faith in what you don't know. Do you have faith in him, or do you have faith in something else? You have faith, more faith in yourself than faith in God. Are you able to recognize when God makes good on his promises?
Boy, we sure do. It's so, because God has answered and provided for us sometimes a month out, it's so hard to be thankful for daily things when we have such an advance on things. And then are you also obeying him when he fulfills his promises? Just thinking about this cycle. I'm going to bring it back to this cycle. This is where I know I want to grow to, where I know his promises, and then I'm going to have faith based upon his promises and his word, not just faith and hope that he'll do the thing that I want, not that kind of faith, but faith in his promises, praying, trusting, and then I want to see him fulfill them. I want to see God fulfill his promises. I want to have the kind of testimony like missionaries who traveled to third world countries, who wrote books, who testified again and again and again how God did what he said he was going to do in his word. He provided. He saved souls. He did those things that he said he would do. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And then when I see that faith and my love for God grows, what follows? Obedience. Obedience will follow. And then I'll get to continue to march along in this glorious cycle, God's divine process of faith. What does your faith look like? Is it built on God's process or built on your convenience? I hope it's built on God's process and not just your convenience. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that as you have promised to hear and answer our prayers, I ask you to help us all grow in faith. And Lord, it is as simple for Abraham as him showing up every day to the place where he stood before you. And Lord, if our church has folks in it that when they wake up in the morning, their life has them just hurrying and scurrying onto whatever things they have to do that day, if their mind is immediately drawn to tasks, to commitments, to work that has to be done, I pray that you would help them to interrupt that cycle of wake up and hurry up. Help them to interrupt that cycle where they wake up and the first thing that their thoughts go to are you. And standing, sitting, kneeling, but spending time with you on an everyday basis. Not when just because things are hard or when it's convenient, but Lord, just nailing down that everyday faithfulness to you and your word. And Lord, when we come to promises that you've made in your word to us, I pray that you would help us to not trust in our instincts, not to trust in what we can see. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight. Help us to trust that you'll do what you said that you'll do. Answer, Lord, with fulfillment of those promises. And Lord, help us not to get off track and get disobedient, but help us out of our love for you to grow in our obedience to your word. But Lord, you've been so good to us. This has been just a wonderful year in terms of what you've done in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that you help us each Sunday as we, in another way, as a church, we continue to show up and spend time together around your word. Help us, Father, to take hold of those promises. Lord, if there's someone who has not taken hold of the promise of eternal life, if there's someone here who is not born again, I pray, Lord, that you open their eyes to their need of Christ. Lord, Christmas, what a wonderful time to get saved right around Christmas, a time when we celebrate your birth, Lord, but you came to die. You came to die for our sins and rise again for our eternal life. Lord, do a great work in our church this Christmas. Lord, do a work of faith in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.